In the summer, my wife Emma and I were able to spend a few days in Amsterdam, and while we were there, we were also able to visit a nearby city just 12 miles away called Haarlem. Now, there's a story there in the background to that that affects your minister, because our flights were cancelled when we were in Amsterdam, and poor Stephen thought he was on holiday near Edinburgh and thought he was going to worship in our congregation that weekend. And he did, but he also led the service and preached for me because I was stuck in the Netherlands. But anyway, there were other good things happened while we were there. And we had the chance to go and visit this city of Haarlem, where Corrie ten Boom and her family lived during World War II. You may have heard of the ten Boom family. They were Christians, and, well, like so many others at the time and since, they were appalled by the Nazi persecution of the Jews and other people. And the ten Boom family built a false wall in one of their bedrooms, and it ran the full width of this small room, a narrow space behind the false wall, where up to six adults standing upright could hide whenever they needed to do so. The Ten Boom family built this secret hideaway in 1943. And in February 1944, six people hid there successfully for 48 hours, while the entire house was ransacked by the Nazis, before a couple of local policemen who were sympathetic to the resistance cause helped the six people to get out a window and away to safety. And those six people who'd been hiding there for 48 hours were free and completely safe. The Ten Boom family, however, were arrested and sent to concentration camps, where three of them died. But you may have heard of Corrie ten Boom. You may have heard of this story of this incredible family, this incredible woman. She has a book about her life and a film based on the book called The Hiding Place. And she says that she has taken the name for that from Psalm 91, the psalm that we've read and been singing from this morning and that we're going to study now. So turn to Psalm 91, please. It's best if you can have it open in front of you in your Bibles. And you'll see in verse 1 where she got the name, The Hiding Place. Verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." The version we're reading from today in the English language says shelter. Some Bibles say secret place, but in the language of the Psalm writer in the Old Testament times, it is literally the hiding place that he's talking about here. He who dwells in the hiding place, or the shelter of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And so we want to study this psalm this morning under the title, Jesus, Our Hiding Place. Jesus, Our Hiding Place. And I think it'll be helpful for us to keep even just in our mind's eye that picture, that thought, that idea of the Ten Boom home during World War II, and that place of safety, that hiding place that they provided there. Let's notice 3 points from this psalm. First of all, safety in Christ, verses 1 and 2. Safety in Christ. Look at the first two verses, please. And we see them here as a launch pad into the promises and the encouragements of the rest of the psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And verse 2 is straight away telling us where our hiding place is, where this refuge is. The psalm writer says, I will say to the Lord. my refuge and my fortress. His safe place is the Lord. His shelter, to use the language from the verse before, his shelter is the Most High himself. He's inside God himself. He's wrapped up in God. To get to him, you'd have to go through God. The New Testament puts it this way in Colossians 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus himself is our safe place, our hiding place. And that's good to know, because we're in a war. Not like in occupied Holland during World War II and the Nazis around us, but the Bible teaches that it's a spiritual war, that there are unseen forces of evil warring against God and his angels and his people. Your soul is in danger from the devil and hell, and only in Jesus, only in Jesus can we be safe. So that's why our first point is safety in Christ. Safety in Christ. That's a phrase that the New Testament loves to use to describe those who are Christians. Someone who's been born again. Someone who's been given a new, clean heart. Who's had their sins forgiven. Over and over again, the New Testament says you're in Christ. You're in him. You're in the Lord Jesus. And I think that hiding place in Corrie ten Boom's house gives us a helpful picture of what that means, that phrase, in Christ. And to be in Christ. The people who were in that hiding place were safe. And those who were not in the hiding place were in danger. So go! God's word is saying to us today, go to the safe place, go to Jesus, and hurry. The day that we visited back in the summer, the tour guide picked six of the smallest people in our group. It was four children and two adults, and those of you who know Emma can guess which of the adults and our family was chosen. But they picked these six smaller ones in our group, and they kind of reenacted what might have happened in Corrie ten Boom's day. Someone went down to the ground floor. We were all up on a higher floor in the living room, what would have been the living room for the family. Someone went down to the ground floor, which in the 1940s would have been her dad's watchmaker's shop. And there was a bell at the desk that was to be pressed if any Nazis or suspicious people came, and that bell rang upstairs in another part of the house, and everybody was to get as quickly as they could to the hiding place. And on the day, the six people that were chosen, when they heard the bell, I think they were given 16 seconds or some set period of time, they'd get to the hiding place and all of them get in, because the point was to show us the urgency. You know, you didn't just saunter along chatting. You rushed. You hurried. And that's what God's word would say to us today. Get to the safe place. Get to Jesus. Come to Jesus. It's urgent. What does it mean when verse 1 talks about dwelling? He who dwells. Jesus used similar words in John 15 when he talked about abiding. Jesus said, abide in me, or dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So it's a bit of a different picture from the hiding place, but it's not totally different. This psalm is saying, how can we be safe? How can we be spiritually safe forever? And the answer is dwelling. Dwelling in the Lord as your hiding place. Jesus in John 15 is saying, how can we grow? How can we be alive and healthy and bearing fruit? And the answer is dwelling. Abiding in the Lord. It's the same idea. It's done by faith. The end of verse 2 says, in whom I trust. But we need to dwell. We need to come to the safe place, and we need to get into the safe place, and we need to stay there. One preacher says it's to dwellers, not to visitors, that the Lord promises his protection. So don't just visit the safe place. That's what Emma and I did in the summer. We visited for a day, and then we came home eventually. Live there. Live. Get into the safe place. Stay there. Live there. Dwell there. Don't just come and hear about Jesus. Don't just take a bit of an interest in Jesus or know something about Jesus. Come in. Come into the safe place that is Jesus and dwell there. Live there. Fully commit by placing your trust in Jesus totally and in his death on the cross for you. Settle in. The word dwelling, even in our language, makes us think about your home. And so this psalm is saying to us today, make yourself at home in Jesus. Come to the one who is the refuge and say to Jesus, can I come in? Make it personal to you, verse 2. My refuge, my fortress, my God. Now look what else verse 1 says. It talks about the shadow of the Almighty. And when I was preparing to preach on this psalm, I was trying to work out, why does it say shadow? Because for me, maybe for us, we think of a shadowy place as not a good thing, perhaps a scary thing. And I couldn't work out why this is talking about shadow as a good thing. And then I realized it's because I'm an Irish man living in Scotland. Because we don't need or appreciate the shade or the shadows as much as other countries. But when your minister Stephen and I earlier this year were in the Gambia, over 30 degree temperatures every day, the scorching heat of the sun constantly, even if you'd be walking along the street chatting to someone without even really thinking about it, you were looking for the shadows, you were looking for the shady part of the street to walk in and to shelter from that scorching heat. And that's the picture here. And so it brings a new angle to what we're learning about this safe place. Because if you can think of times you've been in a hot country, the shadow, the shade is a place of rest, and it's a place you want to stay. That's a bit of a different angle now on the hiding place in the Ten Boom home. Because I remember thinking in the summer when I was standing in that room and I climbed into the small hiding place thinking, you wouldn't really want to stay here for long. It was cramped and you could easily feel claustrophobic and it'd probably be pretty disgusting to be there for a few days. And no doubt that their enemies many times came into that room, the other side of that thin wall from them, and they'd have been terrified. That's not a place you wanted to stay. But it's not like that with Jesus as our hiding place. The picture now is that he's the shelter from the hot sun. You want to stay there. For a long time, you want to rest there and be content there in Jesus, at peace, resting in his completed saving work. Jesus said, he has done it. It is finished. So there's safety in Christ, is what this psalm is pointing us to first and foremost. Our second point now is safety in his covenant, verses 3 to 13. Safety in his covenant. Covenant is God's solemn, unbreakable, loving relationship with his people. And this middle major chunk of the psalm, verses 3 to 13 now, takes that opening idea we've had of safety for God's people, safety for those hidden in Jesus, and now it fleshes it out with these pictures that show us the completeness of that safety. Pictures that cover every and any kind of threat or danger or attack. Look at some of the examples. Verse 3 talks about the snare of the fowler. That was a trap that was used in Bible times to catch birds when you were hunting. And so the point of that would be that it was a hidden danger. The bird wasn't meant to see it and be able to escape from it. So some of the dangers listed here are dangers in the wide open, in the broad daylight, and others are unseen, but God's safekeeping covers them all. Verse 4 ends telling us that God's faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Now, a shield, we know what that word means, but the word that's used here in the psalm probably means a very large shield, probably too big for you to carry around, and so you'd just probably stand in the one place, and you and maybe others would be safe behind that shield. But then this buckler was a much smaller shield if you needed to be mobile around the battlefield. So whatever kind of protection you need, God can be that. Verse 5 says, night and day, whatever time, danger comes. Verse 5 also talks about threats to our mind and our emotions, fear, terror, and threats to the body, the arrow. Verse 6, like in verse 3, uses this word, pestilence. And the word that the songwriter used can mean calamity or disaster or plague. We don't use the word pestilence a lot in the English language, but I looked it up in a dictionary. It means any very serious infectious disease that spreads quickly and kills large numbers of people. So it's not hard since early in 2020 to think of a modern day example of a pestilence. But more broadly, the word means simply calamity, disaster. So the point here of that word and all of these words being used and these pictures given in verses 3 to 13 is the completeness of the safekeeping of the people of God. Hidden danger and obvious danger. Malicious danger and accidental danger. Verse 11 says, in all your ways. And then this middle chunk of the psalm reaches a thrilling climax in verses 11 to 13 with this reminder that we've sung about of the unseen armies of heaven. His angels, verse 11, all around us. And not just survival, not just kind of hanging in there by a thread or by a fingernail, but triumph, verse 13, as deadly enemies are trampled underfoot. That's a quick overview of a lot of the pictures, a lot of the phrases. But I want to pause on one of the pictures just for a moment. Verse 4 describes God's care for his people in this way. Look at verse 4 if you can, please. He will cover you with his pinions. Some Bibles say feathers. I think we sang the word feathers from the psalm book. And under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Just look at verse 4 on its own, and such skill in the picture we're being given there. Because God's care combines the warm protection of a mother bird and the hard, unflinching strength of armor. Isn't that the perfect combination? When we feel unsafe, no matter what age we are, what stage of life we're at, don't we need that sense of cuddling in, nestling snuggling like this beautiful picture here of a mother bird and her little baby in under her wing. Lovely picture. And yet, a bird's wing, it's mostly soft and fluffy, isn't it? Apart from the bones, but even they wouldn't give you a huge amount of protection from, for example, arrows, verse 5. And so verse 4 pairs the picture of the wing with the picture of the shield. And so we have this closeness, warm care, protection, but also the unflinching strength of the armor of the shield. And that closeness is so beautiful, in under the wing, in close to the heart of God himself. Think again of that hiding place that I've tried to describe to you from Corrie ten Boom's home. And the six people from our group, Emma and another mum and four of the children, were in that. And you can imagine how close it was and how cramped they were. It's quite a narrow room. And certainly the wall space that they're in is about the width of a normal human being. There's not much space in there at all. That's not a nice type of closeness. This psalm is describing here a beautiful closeness. Our closeness to God himself when we're in his safe place. So you have this warm, protective closeness paired in verse 4 with this unflinching strength. Now there's a huge question we have to ask as we work our way through this psalm. Is it telling us that the people of God will never get sick? Is Psalm 91 saying that Christians will never get hurt? Because as we sang it, or as you read it, you could think that. But that is not what the psalm is saying. And the psalm needs to be understood within God's covenant. That's why our second point is safety in his covenant. It needs to be understood within that solemn, unbreakable, loving relationship that God enters into with his people. Look where the psalm comes in our Bibles. Look back at Psalm 89. It begins speaking of the steadfast love of the Lord. That's his covenant love and mercy and faithfulness. And verse 3 says that God has said, I will make a covenant with my chosen one. But by the end of that psalm, Psalm 89, verse 50 onwards, we're asking, where is that steadfast covenant love? Then the very next psalm is Psalm 90. It's a psalm of Moses. And it's a song that takes people back to their foundations, reminding them that their God is an everlasting God. So you have Psalm 89, and then you have Psalm 90, and then Psalm 91, similarly, is a psalm about getting back to the foundations, getting back to the roots and to the heart of the matter. The names that are used for God in the opening verse of Psalm 91 are names that take us back to the very beginning of our Bibles. Most High is the title used of God in Genesis 14. Almighty is how God is described in Genesis 17. And so the truths of this psalm are to be understood in the light of that unfailing, faithful God, and especially his covenant promises, which are what this psalm reflects. And that's why we read from Leviticus chapter 26 earlier. God spells out there for his people, if you keep my covenant, if you walk in my ways, here are the blessings. Now, listen again to some of these verses with the psalm open in front of you. Leviticus 26, verse 6, you shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. Well, that's very like Psalm 91, verse 5, you will not fear the terror of the night. Leviticus 26, verses 7 and 8. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Psalm 91, verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Leviticus 26, verse 11. God says to his people, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Psalm 91, verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. And I could go on. Those are just some examples. The blessings and the promises that are found throughout Psalm 91 are the blessings and the promises that are bound up in God's covenant with his people that you can see so clearly spelled out in Leviticus 26 or other passages like Deuteronomy 28. God says, if you keep my covenant, if you walk in my ways, here's what I'll do for you. But God's Old Testament people broke his covenant. They were removed from the land God gave them, and they were sent into exile at the hands of their enemies because of their repeated disobedience, which brought upon them the covenant curses described in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. God's Old Testament people never experienced the fullness of God's covenant blessing. In fact, God's covenant showed them that they weren't able to keep it. But there's good news. Where Israel failed to keep God's covenant, Jesus has succeeded. So that as our representative, if we're joined to him by faith, if we're trusting in Jesus, he now offers to us the fullness of the blessings for keeping God's covenant. And so when this psalm ends, as we'll see in a moment, verses 14 to 16, with God saying, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. Who's it talking about? Well, ultimately it's speaking about the only man who's ever truly kept God's covenant. This is the Father confirming that he will deliver his Son, he'll deliver Jesus, and all who are joined to him by faith, all who are in him as their hiding place. And so it's him, and it's them who receive the covenant-keeping rewards of this psalm. Jesus, perfect obedience. Jesus, pure faithfulness guarantees that we'll experience the fullness of the covenant blessings of this psalm. Ah, but when? When? Is Psalm 91 saying to us that there will be no sickness here and now? Well, the Bible teaches that as Christians, we receive a down payment of God's blessings now. We don't get the full amount. It's a deposit or a first installment. And that applies to the blessings of Psalm 91 as well. We get a taste of these things now, but it's when Jesus comes again, triumphantly bringing his kingdom at the end of the world, then his people will enjoy the fullness of the blessings of that kingdom. The fullness of the blessings of this psalm. It'll be in the new heavens and the new earth. And so the promises of Psalm 91 will most fully be enjoyed. Little tasters of them now, of course. But fully and completely enjoyed in that moment of victory. But until then, there is still sickness and suffering and pain and death. But we know that for those who are in the safe place, who are hidden in Jesus Christ, nothing can conquer us. Nothing can defeat the child of God. Look again at verse 13. These pictures of triumph, treading on an adder, that's a snake, trampling the serpent. That is exactly what Genesis 3:15 had promised that Jesus would do. Our King has crushed the head of the serpent, Satan. And King Jesus promises in Romans 16 that he'll be crushed under our feet soon as well. Our King has won our victory, and he's bringing us these blessings forever. Safety in his covenant. Safety in Christ. Finally, and just very briefly, safety is certain. Verses 14 to 16. Safety is certain. Just a simple point to close. These verses end the psalm with God himself speaking. And he's speaking about Jesus and about those who are safely hidden in him. Listen to what he says, verse 14 onwards. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. Do you hear the absolute certainty of those verses? God himself saying, I will deliver him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him. I will rescue him, honor, satisfy, show my salvation. God says, I will. It's certain. If Jesus is your hiding place, look at the simple and beautiful descriptions of these verses that summarize some of the privileges that are ours as Christians. Verse 14, look at it. God says about us, he holds fast to me in love. Verse 14, he knows my name. Verse 15, he calls to me. Now, I wonder why is God speaking, if he's speaking to us, speaking about us in these verses, why does he say it indirectly, he, instead of you? There are lots of places in the Psalms where God says you. Well, one old preacher explains it this way. He says it's as if God is speaking to the whole universe about what he wants to do for his friend. That's what we see in verses 14 to 16. God speaking to his universe about what he will do for his friend. Verse 16 talks about long life. Now remember, this is poetry. These are pictures. We can't stretch this too far. Long life in the Old Testament was symbolic of God's blessing being upon you. So if someone dies young or younger than we might have hoped, we don't flip it round and draw false conclusions the other way and say, well, God must have been angry with them or God has failed them. No, that's not right. Some of the greatest Christian martyrs and missionaries who ever lived didn't live long lives, not by the world's standards anyway, 80, 90, 100 years old or more. Jesus himself died in his 30s, that's not a long life by anyone's measure. But in each of those cases, they had a full life, a complete life. Jesus had achieved what God had given him to do. And so God's people will be blessed with fullness of life. Not one single thing can take them from this earth until their work here for God is complete at the exact moment that he alone has chosen. So Psalm 91 shows us Jesus, our hiding place. I began with Corrie ten Boom, and I'll close with her as well, but only in as much as she points us to her Lord. She survived the concentration camps, unlike the rest of her family. And she devoted the rest of her life to traveling the world, speaking of Jesus for decades. And wherever she went, very often people would ask her, how did you cope with all of those hard things that God allowed in your life? And similarly, we might ask as we read and sing this psalm today, why does God even allow snares and pestilence and terror and destruction? And Corrie ten Boom would love to answer people by showing them a piece of embroidery. In fact, if you visit the Ten Boom home, there is an embroidery there in the house, and as part of the tour, solely for this reason, because she would show the tangled threads on one side, the back of the picture, and then flip it around so that you could see the beautiful picture on the other side. And she would quote this piece of poetry and say, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. We see the bottom side of it, the threads, the tangle, the mess. He sees the upper side. The poem goes on, not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Amen.